The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all that he has and buys it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net thrown into the sea, which collects fish of every kind. When it's full, they haul it ashore and sit down to put what is good into buckets. What is bad, they throw away. Thus it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth." "Do you understand all these things?" They answered, "Yes." And he replied, "Then every scribe who has been instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings from his storeroom both the new and the old." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
While I was a seminarian in Rome and working as a guide for the Vatican to the necropolis underneath St. Peter's Basilica, where St. Peter's tomb and bones were found in the 1940s, I was asked, as I often was, to give a tour for pezzi grossi, literally fat pieces. It's the Italian word for VIPs, big shots, we'd call them. And this group of big shots was from Houston, George and Annette. George's father, George Sr., had financed those excavations decades before. After the tour, I was able to join them for a meal and talk to them about what the father had told them about paying for those excavations and what he had seen in the 1940s. That led to a general conversation about the dad and about how he had gotten a start. It was a gripping story, one whose details obviously I can remember 20 years later, that illustrates not only in a pristine form what the American dream is all about, but also showcases the chief lessons Jesus is teaching us in today's gospel parables. George Sr., the dad, was orphaned at 7 in St. Louis. He needed to work hard, extra hard in school in order to get a scholarship to study at a good university, which he did. After college, he served during World War I in the Army Air Corps, and after the war went to Mexico and Cuba to work in and learn the oil business. In 1929, the year of the Great Depression, he went with his wife to Houston, which is where Susan, his wife, was from, and with very little money, he hoped for a big fix to that situation. He had learned during his time in Mexico and Havana the types of surface formations that increase the odds of finding oil underneath. So for almost a year, with a primitive car, he drove up and down the back roads of East Texas in search of these formations. Almost every night he came back empty and with an empty gas tank. They had almost nothing left. But after 11 months, following a creek bed outside a town called Conroe, Texas, he spotted a formation like the one he had been looking for. And at great risk to his family, he sold everything that he had to obtain that land. And the risk paid off. Eventually, two wells were struck, and he became, over the next couple of decades, one of the wealthiest oil men in Texas, and with his family, great philanthropists to various good Catholic causes. George Sr. made millions during the Great Depression at a time when obviously so many others were struggling to survive or losing all they had. Some might say he was just lucky in the right place at the right time. There's no denying that he had some good fortune. for example, being born in the age of automobile that he could take to survey land, or his wife's being from Houston rather than from some oil barren location, and so on. But to a large degree, he made his luck by excelling in three things. First, he had a hunger for finding a treasure that could help him support his family and help him do good with his life. Second, he recognized what would lead to that treasure as he scoured back roads and creek beds. And third, he had a willingness to sacrifice all that he had to obtain that treasure. Jesus is saying that Christians need the same three virtues in today's twin parables of the treasure buried in the field and the pearl of great price. The parables are simple enough to understand. The first is of a poor peasant finding a buried treasure in the midst of his work in somebody else's field. There are no banks in the ancient world to speak of. People would bury things of value in secret locations in fields. And there was no sense of what we would call today finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Whatever was discovered in a field belonged not to the discoverer, but to the owner, because that land was essentially his bank. And to steal what was found in that field would be ripping off his bank account or his safety deposit box. That's why the peasant needed to buy the field. It's quite obvious that the one selling had no idea that an ancient treasure was buried on his property. He didn't place the same value in the field as much as his laborer did. For the peasant, selling all he had in order to get the money to buy the field was nothing compared to what he knew he would be gaining. Second parable is of a wealthy merchant searching for precious pearls, going from shop to shop, from city to city, looking for something truly valuable and beautiful. Finally, he found the pearl of his dreams, whose worth was unsurpassable, but whose owner valued it less than the money and the property he would get in exchange. So just think by this point of all that this pearl merchant had. He had many fine pearls. He had houses. He had lots of other possessions, but he accounted them all less valuable than that pearl he had just found. So he sold all that he had, and with that money, bought that pearl. The spiritual lessons we're called to draw from these parables parallel the virtues we see in the story of George Sr. First, Jesus wants us to have a burning desire, an unquenchable yearning for the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Second, he wants us to know where we need to look to find and obtain that treasure. Third, he wants us to have the willingness to sacrifice things dear, to sacrifice everything in order to obtain that treasure. Let's look more deeply at each of these qualities, to ask honestly whether we have them, and if not, yet, to ask God today for the grace to have them to abundance. First quality is an insatiable desire for the kingdom of God, which is basically an unquenchable thirst for God. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. He told us in that same sermon that many seek to store up for themselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But he wanted us to store up for ourselves treasure in heaven, treasure measured not in clothing that moths can eat away, metals that rust can corrode, or money that thieves or taxes can take. Jesus is telling us that our heart must be set on God, and not just vaguely in general. But our heart must be set on God more than George Sr.'s heart was set on finding black gold under the soil. More than a professional athlete wants to win another championship. More than an ambitious politician wants to win an election. More than a man in love will do everything that he can to win over and marry the woman he can't stop thinking about. Do we have that hunger? Do we value God most of all in life? Or do we value other things more than God? Today's first reading, God was pleased when the 18-year-old Solomon, who had just been made king, think about yourself when you were 18, being made president of the United States of America. Everyone except perhaps Sister Desiree would have been over her head. And so was Solomon. He knew he wasn't fit for the task of ruling like his father David was. And so God asked him, ask something of me and I will give it to you. And Solomon asked not for health or a long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his father's enemies. He said, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people and distinguish right from wrong. He asked what we would call a well-informed conscience. He treasured a well-informed conscience more than all the money of the world. He asked for the gift of wisdom and prudence so that he could do the right thing and decide according to what God's holy wisdom taught him, both personally and politically. He knew he would be surrounded by opulence, not to mention courtiers trying to kiss up to him, the rich and powerful seeking advantages, and lots of beautiful women seeking to be queen. He wanted a heart that saw and wanted what God sees and wants. Because he knew there would be so many challenges for which he would be unprepared, and so many temptations to which he would be exposed. God replied with pleasure to his request, saying, I will give you a heart so wise and understanding that no one before or after him would be his equal. What would be our reply if God said to us today, ask something of me, and I'll give it to you? The response to such a question would generally show what we value most. If we were to take a poll of American Catholics or Americans in general, how many would respond, give me a smoking red Porsche or a top-of-the-line self-driving Tesla? How many would respond, give me a winning Megabucks ticket and all the material possessions it could obtain? How many would dream to become a celebrity or a singer or an actor or a reality show star or to marry one? How many would ask to be younger or older, to be healthier, taller, smarter, have hair, more athletic, or more physically attractive? How many, on the other hand, would ask God for the grace to be holier, to be more and more like Him, to think like Him, to be merciful like Him, to be a good Samaritan like Him, to be rich in what matters most, namely to be wealthy in communion with Him? One of the most moving scenes in the history of saints is the dialogue Jesus had with St. Thomas Aquinas toward the end of his life in 1274. St. Thomas died at 49, a year younger than I am now. And in that 49 years, he wrote 50 thick volumes of the most beautiful theology that the church has ever produced. He also was the author of so many of the most beautiful hymns to Jesus in the Eucharist that we still sing to this day. Jesus said to him from the crucifix, Bene scripsisti de me, Toma, quam mircedam accipies. You have written well of me, Thomas. What would you like as a reward? It was almost the same question that he asked to Solomon. Thomas replied, Non aliam nisi te, Domine. I don't want anything except you, Jesus. I only want you. His real treasure was God. His great desire was union with God. His great passion was pleasing God. And Jesus wants us to be filled with a hunger like St. Thomas's. He wants us to yearn for God with the zeal with which the merchants search for pearls. That striving for God and His kingdom, the first quality God wants to give us. Second is a recognition where the treasure of the kingdom can be found. George Sr. drove up and down the roads of East Texas and walked up and down creek beds looking for oil-bearing formations. Where do we need to go to find God? What is the path to true union with God and the kingdom? Are we actively searching for that path? Or are we staying in what we could call a great depression of our own, waiting for God and His kingdom to fall straight into our lap? The merchant in the parable knew the places he needed to go. So he visited the shops and the markets where the pearls would be sold. The farmer wasn't so much searching for a buried treasure, but once he discovered in the midst of his workday tilling previously unfarmed parts of their owner's property, he knew what he needed to do. What about us? To grow in God's kingdom, where do we go? Where should we go? Our task is way easier than George Sr.'s in 1929. We know where we can find God. We find him in personal prayer. We find him in the sacraments, which are signs and means of intimate, loving communion with God. We find him radiantly shining in the lives and the writings of his saints. We find him living within us in a truly Christian moral life. We find him in the loving service of our neighbor. Since every time we care for somebody who's hungry, thirsty, naked, a stranger, ill, or in prison, or otherwise in need, Jesus tells us that we, through them, are caring for him. But in order for us to find God in those places, we need to grasp that each of the things I just named is a treasure. So we don't regard prayer as a treasure. The sacraments as a treasure. The Bible is a treasure. The writings and lives of the saints, Christian virtue and love of neighbor is treasures. It will be very difficult for us to find God there. We'll be bored by them. Do we realize, for example, how great a treasure is the sacrament of confession, where God enriches us with the precious gift of his mercy and makes us rich in sharing it with others? Do we grasp that the commandments and the moral law God gives us are not moral straitjackets, but precious jewels, such that we want to burst out with the words of today's responsorial psalm, "Lord, I love your commands." Do we see that caring for a sick loved one or helping a stranger is like spiritual silver and gold? Do we see that Eucharistic adoration is a precious gift that we're silly not to take advantage of? Sillier than a person with a winning Mass Millions lottery ticket would be not to cash it in. Are we aware that Mass is in fact the greatest earthly treasure of all and the wisest investment of our time we could ever make? How awesome it is that we live in the same house God lives. When I give tours of the Holy See Mission where I work, helping to represent Pope Francis at the United Nations, I'll give them the tours of various floors, but then I'll say, I want to take you to where the boss lives. And they say, your boss lives here? And I said, yes, he does. And I take them straight to the chapel on the second floor. And then I introduce them to the boss with a capital B. And many of them recognize how incredible it is that the Holy See, the diplomats that represent Pope Francis, have an incredible advantage over the diplomats from all other countries in the world, because we get to visit God every day, just like Solomon, and get his wisdom as we try to do our work. How awesome it is. You know, you're able to be surrounded here and enveloped by the love of so many sisters. But way more valuable even than that, which is probably one of the greatest gifts you've received up until now, is the fact that the love of their life is right here in that box. You can visit him anytime you want. What's he doing inside that box? He's waiting for us. Just to love us, just to give himself to us. Not to make visits in one of the few air-conditioned places in this convent during the summer, but not to make visits to him is like if you have a winning lottery ticket for $500 million and you just throw it away. The second virtue we need is to know what the treasure is and where it can be found. An X marks the spot. Third virtue needed is the capacity to sacrifice to obtain that treasure. The rich pearl hunter and the poor, hard-working peasant sold all that they had to obtain the pearl and field. George Sr. sold all that he had to buy the property that indicated that there might be oil underneath. We also need to be willing to make sacrifices necessary to seize the treasure. The apostles are all great illustrations of the ones who, when finding the treasure, left all they had to follow Jesus. when the Lord Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John from their boats right after they had captured the largest catch of fish in their life, they left everything immediately and followed him. Likewise, when Jesus came to find St. Matthew at his tax collecting post and said, "Follow me," Matthew left all the money on the table. He left all his ledgers there and got up and immediately followed Jesus. St. Peter would later summarize the common characteristic of the apostles when he said to Jesus, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Because they had that willingness to seize the treasure once you find it is in sharp contrast to another figure in the gospel, the one we call the rich young man. He came to Jesus with the question, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Very important question to ask. Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." The young man responded that he had kept the commandments from his youth, but he knew he was still missing something. He wanted to have it all and he didn't have it all, because it's not enough just not to break the moral law. It's not enough just not to sin. God has made us for so much more than just that. "What do I lack?" he said. Jesus essentially responded, "What you lack is that you have too much." He said, "If you wish to be perfect, if you wish to have it all, if you wish to be truly fulfilled, go sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then, unencumbered, come follow me." And the rich young man, when given that choice between the treasure of Jesus and all his earthly treasure, chose his stuff. And he went away sad. We need to take good note, because there are many like the rich young man. He was a good man, a moral man, someone who kept the commandments, someone on the way to eternal life. But he was missing out on the fullness of the kingdom here on earth because he wasn't willing to do what the merchant or the peasant did in today's gospel. He wasn't willing to do what the apostles did. He wasn't willing to make God the true treasure of his life and to sacrifice other pearls for the greatest one of all. Many are like him. They say their prayers each day. They come to Mass. They go to confession. They get married in the church. They contribute to charity and support their parish. But they're not as happy as God wants them to be. They're missing something, because something is holding them back. Earthly treasures, whether big or small, have begun to own them. Today we have to learn from the apostles, from George Sr., from those who obtain the precious pearl and the hidden treasure, and be willing and wise enough to sacrifice the lesser for the greater, to forsake the good things of the earth for the true treasure. The protagonists in the parable weren't reluctant to sell everything they had. They were eager to do so, because they focused not on what they were selling or losing, but on what they were buying and obtaining. Likewise, for us to make the sacrifice necessary to obtain the treasure of the kingdom, we need to grasp how disproportionate what we're gaining is from what we're giving up. St. Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, "Whatever gains I had, these I have come to consider a loss because of Christ. More than that, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish." The actual word is manure. "I consider it so much number two, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Compared to what we gain, what we're given up is fit for a trash can or a toilet. This type of attitude toward the kingdom, toward sacrificing good things for the greatest thing, explain all the greatness that happens in individual lives and happens in the church. It explains martyrdom, because the martyrs, like Father Jacques Hamel, whom we remember in a special way today on the fourth anniversary, which he was killed celebrating Mass in France, they account even their life here on earth less valuable than fidelity to God and living in his kingdom forever. It explains the lives of the saints, like Saints Joachim and Anne, whom the church remembers today, because they're the ones who let go of so many great worldly expectations in order to become truly rich in God and his kingdom. It explains how to suffer and to die well. Because for those who really seek God first, death is not dreaded, but desired. Since even though we have to leave behind in this world loved ones and good things, we recognize nothing is valuable in comparison with what God has prepared for those who love Him. It explains vocations to the priesthood and the religious life and consecrated life, because those who say yes to these callings put God above families of their own, His love above human loves, His will above their will, His kingdom above amassing a kingdom of their own. These vocations often come from families that are seeking, recognizing, and sacrificing for the pearl of great price who God is, by sacrificing TV for prayer, sport leagues for mass, in their own, for example, vacations in order to care for others. It explains, finally, truly joyful homes and convents, which arise from situations where family members and fellow residents willingly and repeatedly sacrifice to make others happy, to do things not because they have to, but because they choose to out of love for others. Instead of just being a type of dorm where a few sacrifice, but most just prioritize their self-centered aims. What if we haven't lived this way until now? What if we recognize that we haven't sought God and His kingdom as we should have, and haven't recognized sufficiently all those places God has given us to find that treasure, or haven't sacrificed enough to obtain it, or all of the above? St. Paul's words in today's second reading are a great consolation. He reminds us all things work out for the good for those who love God. Even the cross, even persecution, even a terrible diagnosis and physical suffering, even our past sins can become fertilizer for new spiritual growth, provided that we bring them to God, let Him transform them, and learn from them. All our past mistakes and worldly priorities can work out for the good, our good and others' good. Today we respond to Jesus' message and help and begin to help others live by the truth of these parables. Today the Father asks us, just like He asked Solomon, ask something of me and I will give it to you. Today we ask for the grace to do what the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph did, what Saints Joachim and Anne did, what the apostles, so many saints, and Father Jacques Hamel have done. To seek the kingdom, to place it first, to sacrifice everything for it, uniting all we have and are to what God wants to do in each of us. We can in fact become incredibly wealthy in what matters most if we put into practice what Jesus is teaching us today. And the best place to do so, to make that choice for the King and His kingdom, is here at Mass. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, catechized his people about the power of the Eucharist to make us truly rich, to make us holy, to help us seize the kingdom. He said, next to this sacrament, we're like someone who dies of thirst next to a river, just needing to bend the head down to drink. We're like a poor man next to a treasure chest, when all that we have to do is reach in our hands and take those coins. The Eucharist is a treasure that quenches our thirst, that makes us truly rich, because Christ Himself is that pearl of great price. Let's ask God the Father for the grace to make Christ His Son here in the Eucharist the most precious thing in our life, our true treasure, so that we may experience in this life and forever in heaven the joy Jesus describes of the poor peasant and the rich merchant. That joy, that treasure, is ours for the taking. This is what Jesus is offering us today, the deal of an eternal lifetime.